Things in our world are changing, aren't they? Things that were commonplace when we were growing up are not so common anymore. We think about when we were growing up, writing checks. Everybody wrote a check for things, but that's almost a thing of the past, isn't it? Today we have Apple Pay. Today we have debit cards. We have other ways of having deductions taken from our checking account where we don't have to write anything. Occasionally, we'll go in a grocery store and there'll be an older person maybe in front of us in line and they'll be making out or writing out a check. And that seems so unusual in our day and age to see somebody still doing that to pay for their groceries. But we all know about writing checks and we all understand the process that's involved in that. And so we want to use that as a lesson this morning in concerning our giving. And we want to use the various parts of a check to remind us of some things that should be true of our giving. And so if you can picture a check in your mind this morning, then you have the sermon in a nutshell or in a concise form that we're going to talk about. As we think about writing a check as it pertains to our giving this morning, what's the first thing you think of when you think about a check? Probably the top left-hand corner. You think about the name that's there, your name that's there, your address, your phone number. That's the first thing that we generally think about when we think about a check. So what does that have to teach us about our giving? Well, it reminds us that we are the ones that are under consideration in this lesson. It's easy to look next to your neighbor. It's easy to consider somebody else. But this morning, we're focusing on ourselves. It's our name that's on that check. It's us that are under consideration on that check, and so that's who we want to focus on this morning. The Bible tells us to examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith. We are to test ourselves. We are to prove ourselves whether or not Christ is in us unless we be reprobate. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. The Bible tells us that every man must give an account of himself to God. Romans chapter 12, Paul is emphasizing verse 14. Paul is emphasizing the need. Romans chapter 14, verse 12, Paul's emphasizing the need that we have to give an account of ourselves one day. And one of the things that we're going to give an account of course, is our stewardship. In Luke chapter 16, in verses 1 and 2, Jesus tells a parable about a steward who is called in to give an account of his stewardship. It's been heard by the master that he's been wasting his goods, and so he's called in to say whether or not that's the case. All of us one day are going to get called in before God, and we're going to have to give an account of how we've used the things that God committed to our care and whether or not we wasted that which God has given to us. And so the very first thing we think about as we think about this check is the need to focus on ourselves and the need to focus on whether or not we are what we need to be in this area of our lives. But what's the second thing that comes to mind when you think about a check? Well, maybe you think about the right-hand side of the check now, and you think about the date where you write out the date. Now, sometimes the date doesn't matter all that much on the check, but sometimes it does. Sometimes things are date-specific. When you pay your taxes, that's pretty specific, right? That you have a certain date on your check, that there's a certain date on the payment that you're making to the IRS. They're kind of picky about whether or not you've submitted to a certain date and done things by a certain date because they know people tend to put things off and not do things when they're supposed to. And so that's a crucial matter. When it comes to our giving, the date's very important, isn't it? It's very specific. We think about the fact that the New Testament emphasizes that we are to give to God on a certain day. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, in verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul is giving orders to the churches of Galatia concerning the collection. He says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God's prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And so Paul specifies a certain day of the week when this is supposed to be done. There is a certain date when we are to give to our Lord, and it's the first day of the week. It's not the only thing that's commanded on the first day of the week. We know in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 that upon the first day of the week, when the disciples were come together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. And so we come together on this day not only to give to the Lord, we come together on this day to remember the Lord and to remember his death and remember the price that he paid for us. There seems to be a connection between those two things, of what he gave for us and what we give in return to him, and of what he was willing to do and what we should be willing to do as well, of how much he loved us and how much we ought to love him in response to that. I think about that date. That date's extremely important. You know, the very first day when the Lord's church was established, it was the first day of the week. In Acts chapter 2, we know that it was the day of Pentecost, but if you know anything about the day of Pentecost, then you know that the day of Pentecost was the 50th day. It followed seven Sabbaths, so it followed 49 days, Pentecost being the 50th day. Now, what day was the Sabbath day? Well, in our way of laying out our week, it would be Saturday, right? And so what day would be the day after the Sabbath day? Well, it would be Sunday, right? It would be the first day of the week. And so we know that the Lord's church was established on the first day of the week. That day was special. That day was important. That's the Lord's day, because it's on that day that our Lord came forth from the grave. He gained victory over the grave on that day, and it's that day that we celebrate that victory, that we remember his victory over sin and over death and over the grave. And so this date is very important when it comes to our giving, as we think about the price that has been paid for us. What else do you think about when you think about a check? Well, you think about the top right-hand corner, right? What's found in the top right-hand corner of the check? There's a number, right? That number represents the check number. You say, well, what does that have to do with our giving? Well, just think about that number. What do you do with that number? That number is registered, right? You register it to record what that check was for, when it was written, and how much it was for. You record all the details about that check. That's a good reminder for us, because we need to understand that there is a register, there is a record that is being kept. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12, John says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and men were judged out of the things that were written in the books according to their works. We're going to be judged one day according to the register of God. And when we look at that register, and sometimes it's interesting to go through the register and to look at the register and think about what we spend and where we spend it and all of those kinds of details. When we think about that, we look at, well, this is what I spent for this, and this is what I spent for this, and oh, here's a big one. What's that big one for? Oh, that's the house payment, or that's the car payment, or that's this payment or that payment. You know, what's that big one for? Well, that big one ought to be for God, right? We ought to be generous in our giving to God, concerned about making sure that we are putting God and his kingdom first in our lives. Matthew 6 and verse 33, making sure that our affections are on things above and not just on things on the earth. And so that register is important, because it not only reminds us that our giving is being recorded and noted by God, but it also is a reminder to us to make sure that we are giving God the place and the position in our lives that we ought to give to him. Then what else do we think about when we think about a check? Well, you think about that pay to line, right? This is the person to whom we're making out the check. And in this case, as we're talking about our giving, we're making out the check to God. We're giving to God. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9 says, honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of your increase. And so we're giving honor to the Lord. It's God that we're honoring through our giving, where the word honor refers to that which is weighty or important. And so we're giving God a weighty importance in our life. We're saying, God, you're important to me, and here's evidence that you're important to me. I'm giving to you. I'm honoring you with what I give. Now, can you honor God by giving to God less than your best? Can you honor God by giving less than you should give? Can you honor God by just doing the minimum? Or do you have to do more than that if you want to honor God? You want to show the importance that God is in your life. Well, we think about some other passages. Exodus chapter 35, and verses 4 and 5, in that context, they were commanded to bring an offering to the Lord. The offering was being brought to the Lord. They were reminded that you're giving this to God. You need to focus on God when you bring this. You know, we write out the check, and we may write out the Bridgewater Church of Christ or the Church of Christ at Bridgewater. We may write that on our checks. But we understand that ultimately we're giving to God. We ultimately are honoring God by what we give. We're bringing an offering to the Lord. We're bringing it so that God can use it in His work to further the borders of His kingdom. We understand to whom we're giving those things. You may think about the book of Psalms. Psalm chapter 96, if you'll look at this passage with me, I think it's a good reminder when it comes to the matter of giving. Because when we think about writing something on that line on our checks, we're talking about something that is due and paying something that is due. But look at verse 8 of Psalm 96. It says, "Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts." And so we're trying to give to the Lord the glory that He is due. We're trying to give God what He is owed, what is rightfully His. We're trying to honor Him. We're trying to glorify Him. And so we bring an offering and we come into His courts. We are honoring Him by the offering that we bring. At least that's the intent of that. We may be dishonoring Him if we're not bringing, or if we're not bringing that which is best. In the book of Malachi, we read about those that were dishonoring God, Malachi chapter 1, because they were bringing the lame and the sick and the blind, and they were bringing that which wasn't useful to them or wasn't valuable to them, and they were giving that to God, and they're being rebuked because they should have been giving God the best. They should have been honoring God, and they were really dishonoring Him by what they were bringing. And so we think to this pay to line of who we're really giving to, and that's a reminder that we ought to be concerned about our gift and the nature of our gift because of the one to whom we're giving that gift. What's the next thing we think about when we think about a check? Well, we think about the amount box, right, where you write in the number, the amount that you're going to give on that check or that you're paying on that check, the amount box. Well, that amount box is extremely important. We think about that amount box and we think about what number that represents. Well, if we were talking about the Old Testament, we're talking about the Old Testament system, we'd be talking about tithing. Tithing is a word that's used in the Old Testament. You can read about it in Nehemiah chapter 10. You can read about it in Malachi chapter 3 and verses 6 through 8, where God says, "Will a man rob God? Yet my people have robbed me." God, and the people respond, "Wherein have we robbed you?" And God says, "In tithes and in offerings." That's how you've robbed me. You've robbed me by not giving me what I am due, what I have commanded. You're not giving me according to what you've been prospered. But I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, of course, is talking about the change of priesthood that is coming and the fact that Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, and it's a greater priesthood than the Old Testament priesthood. But in Hebrews chapter 7, there is a reference made to tithing. Now, tithing comes up not only because it was commanded under that law, but it comes up because Abraham paid tithes. And so that's the connection to Hebrews chapter 7. But I want you to look at the language with me that are kind of established that the Old Testament was based on the tithing system. In verse 5, "And indeed those who are of the sons of Levi, who received the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law." That is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. And so here is the commandment to receive tithes. We understand that was commandment under the Old Testament system. Well, sometimes today, religious people will talk about tithing even in our day. And yet that's not New Testament language. That's Old Testament language. That's an Old Testament practice. In the New Testament, we don't read about the word tithing in connection with our giving or with our worship. We read that we are to give as we have been prospered. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and 16 in verses 1 and 2. "Now concerning the collection of the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him. That there be no giving when I come." So what Paul's emphasizing there is that we give as we've been prospered. So it isn't set to a certain amount as it was in the Old Testament, giving a tenth or giving a tithe, but rather we give as we've been prospered. Now let me give a word of warning here, because sometimes we read that language and we say, "Oh good, I don't have to give that much. I don't have to give a tenth. I don't have to give that percentage." We kind of read it that way, and so it kind of gives us an excuse to give less than that. Well, if you're giving less than that, or if that's your approach to things, I want you to seriously consider some things. Are we under a better covenant or a lesser covenant? Oh, we're under a better covenant, right? Hebrews, just read the book of Hebrews. Do we have better promises or lesser promises than they had? Well, the book of Hebrews says we have a better covenant with better promises. Well, if we have more blessings than they have and we're supposed to give as we've been prospered, that means we give less than they gave? Or we should give more than they gave? Well, that's a consideration. And certainly you've got to make that decision and I've got to make that decision. But be careful about falling on the short side of that when you understand the covenant and the blessings that we enjoy and the way that God has blessed us. But there's other passages that emphasize the amount that we should give without giving a specific amount. For example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Patrick read it for us, verses 6 through 8 in that context, we're told that we're to give bountifully. Can you describe your giving as bountiful or liberal? It needs to be because that's the language that's used. What about the next verse talks about that we have purposed in our heart. Is your giving purposeful? Have you sat down and thought about it? Have you given a lot of consideration? Have you prayed about it? Have you stretched the numbers? Have you looked at everything and decided how much can I give? And you're following through with that plan that you've made? But that passage also talks about being cheerful. It talks about the blessing that has been given to us and the way that we ought to respond to that blessing in a cheerful way, not in a grudging way, not out of necessity, but rather out of the deep joy and love that we have in our hearts that we're giving. Another word that applies to our giving is sacrificial. In 2 Samuel 24 and verse 24, David says, I will not offer unto the Lord that which costs me nothing. David's saying, listen, it's got to cost me something. I can't give something that hasn't cost me anything, that is not a sacrifice. In order for it to be an acceptable sacrifice, it has to cost me something. Important point for us to understand. But we also got to consider ourselves in the light of all the givers that we read about in the Bible and the ones that are separated or praised for their giving. We've got to ask ourselves, where do I fall among them? Where does my giving register among them? Exodus chapter 36 and verses 1 through 6, we read about the Israelites who were giving for the tabernacle. They were bringing and bringing and bringing, and they were bringing so much that it became a problem. And became a problem so that Moses had to come to the people giving a commandment for God, and he had to restrain them from bringing because they were bringing so much. Can you imagine the elders getting up on a Sunday morning, Bob or John getting up on a Sunday morning and saying, congregation, we need to make an announcement. You've been giving so much that we don't know what we're going to do with it. The bank account, we're maxed out. We've supported every missionary that we know of. We've helped every person that's in need that we know of. We've seen to the care and of the widows and the orphans. We've done all of these things, and we're still overflowing. We're going to have to ask you to hold back for a little bit until we can figure out and find some more works and find some more things to do. That'd be a wonderful Sunday morning, wouldn't it, if we ever got to that point? I don't know in my lifetime as a Christian, I've been a member of the Lord's church for a long time now, where I've ever seen that happen. Oh, I've seen a need come up, and I've seen a need being met in an overwhelming way. I've seen elders say, this is how much was given to help this or help that or do this or that, and it's impressive and encouraging to see that. But to be restrained because they were bringing so much? What a great example. But where do we fall on that scale of our giving compared to their giving? What about some others? What about Mark chapter 12, 41 through 44, that poor widow? The Bible says she cast in all of her livelihood. She cast in her bread money. She had just enough to buy a meager amount of bread for the day, but she cast in her bread money, so she's going to go without bread today because she's determined, I'm going to give something to God. This is what I have to give, and so I'm going to give everything to God that I have. There were different trumpets when they walked in that they could cast their, and the reason they were called trumpets, they were cylinders in a way to receive the offering, but they were kind of shaped like a trumpet, made out of brass, and so you would put your money in and it would make its way down to the bottom, and so it would make a noise as it did that. And there were trumpets for different purposes, and one of the trumpets was for the poor, for the care of the poor. And many suggest that this poor widow came in, and as she walked in, she looked over there at that trumpet that was for the poor, and she pulled out what she had and she cast it in there because she's thinking of others who have even less than she has. And the compassion of her heart, she's wanting to meet their needs. I remember a number of years ago, there was a hurricane. I think it was in Louisiana, somewhere down on the coast, of course. And it did a lot of devastation. And there was a very poor area. In fact, the very poorest area in the state of Kentucky. A place where people live below the poverty line as a rule. I mean, a very poor place. But they gathered together all the clothes and all the water and all the things that they could. And they loaded up a 18-wheeler and they sent it down to the coast to help those people. Here are poor people helping poor people. You see, those people understand what it's like to be poor. They know what it's like not to have the things that you need every day. And they have big hearts for those that are in that same situation because they can relate to it and they can understand it. Here's this poor widow. She knows what it's like to be poor. She has a big heart for those who are in that same situation. Here's a great giver. What about 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the Macedonians? Paul sets them out as an example. Paul says they, out of their deep poverty, abounded into great liberality. Their goods had been spoiled. They had been robbed, and their material things had been taken away simply because they were Christians. And yet when there was a need that came up of the poor saints in Jerusalem, they were giving out of their poverty, their great poverty. They were giving liberally. In fact, Paul says they, beyond their power, were willing. Paul says they gave more than we ever could have imagined them giving. Paul says, I was reluctant to even receive the gift because I knew how poor they were. But they begged us. They pleaded with us to take it and to give it to those brethren to help them. Oh, those are great givers in the Bible. What amount would they have written in that box? Because that's stirring me to write a bigger number in that box as well, to be concerned, to make sure that I truly am giving as God's prospered me, that I'm giving bountifully, that I'm giving cheerfully, that I'm giving with great purpose and thought of heart. I need to be very, very careful in making sure that I do those things. But what comes after that box, that amount box? Well, then there's a line where you write out the amount. Well, that line's kind of confusing, right? That seems redundant. You've already written the numbers, and now you're going to spell it out below? Why do you write that next line where you spell out the amount that you wrote the check for? Well, there are a couple of purposes for that. One is for clarification, right? Some of us, and I'm not calling any names, but my name would be top on the list, when we write things, we're not extremely clear when we write them. And so sometimes our threes and our fives look a lot alike. And so you can't tell whether it's a three or a five, and you don't really know what the number is. And so you can read the next line and maybe get clarification when the word is written out. Okay, that's supposed to be a five, or that's supposed to be a three. So clarification. But there's another purpose in it, and that purpose is to keep down or avoid fraud, right? Because sometimes people will take that number and they'll add a one to it, or they'll add a zero to it, or they'll make it a bigger number than what it was, right? But when you write it out on that line, you can read that line and look at that number and see whether or not they match. Well, what's the reminder for us as far as our giving? Number one, our reminder is be clear. We need to give with clarity. We need to be clear about our giving. Our giving ought to make a clear statement of our feelings for God, our honor for God. We ought to be very clear in that statement. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul's going to talk about them proving the sincerity of their love. Paul says, you're giving proof of your sincerity. You're saying that you love God, and here's the proof that you love God. You're proving that by what you're willing to give. We prove our sincerity by what we give. We're making a clear statement about it. Because, you know, some people aren't real clear. Some people aren't real clear. They'll say that they love God, but then their life won't reflect that. They say they love God, but then their giving doesn't reflect that. They say that they love God, but then their attendance doesn't back that up. Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 15, he talked about those who were honoring him with their lips, but their heart was far from him. You see, what was written in that box didn't match what was written on that line. What they were saying with their lips didn't match what they were doing in their lives. And sometimes our giving doesn't match up with what we claim. We claim to be a Christian. We claim to be a follower of Christ. We claim to love God more than we love anything else. We claim to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And yet, when we read the details of that, it doesn't prove that to be true. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, Jesus said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" Here were those that were professing one thing, but then they weren't following through with that in their deeds or their actions. Here's someone who says, "I love God," but then they're not following through with that as far as their giving and other aspects of their worship or their life is concerned. Think about some other things on this check we need to call in mind. Well, I think about that little memo section down at the bottom left of the check. Memo, you can write happy birthday down there, right? If you write somebody a check for their birthday, or congratulations, or happy graduation, or you can write down first quarter taxes, or whatever it is. You know, this is my monthly insurance payment. You write down whatever it is down there, and that's a reminder of what this check was going to, what this check was for. When we think about our giving, we think about the fact that we're giving to God, but we're giving to God for certain things, for the work of the church, right? There are certain works that the church is involved in. The church is involved in the work of benevolence, right? And so when we give to the Lord, some of that money is going to be used for the caring of those that are poor and those that are in need. Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse 11, if you'll turn back to the Old Testament. I love this passage. It's a beautiful statement about God's people and what God expected of them. You remember that when they were gleaning their fields, that they were supposed to leave what they dropped on the ground so that others could pick it up, leave the corners of the field, leave some grapes on the vine, do those things for the care of the strangers and the poor. But in Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse 11, it goes beyond that. "For the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor and to your needy in your land." God says the poor are always going to be around. Never going to be a time when there aren't poor people. And God says, you open your hand wide to the poor. Don't kind of give it with your hand closed where they have trouble giving and you just want to give a very tiny amount out. God says, you open your hand wide. You give them a big scoop, if you will. You make sure you're generous in your giving to them. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 10, Paul's going to talk about the fact that they were reminded by the church to remember the poor. And Paul says, we were mindful to do that. Remember the poor. We need to remember those that are poor. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 says, we are to do good unto all men, especially unto those of the household of faith. So we have a responsibility of doing good, providing for, helping all men, but we really have a responsibility, first and foremost, to those who are part of our spiritual family, of the household of faith. We have responsibility. And so that goes on that memo line as far as the work of the church, benevolence. Another work of the church is edification, right? We're involved in edification. We're meeting this morning in a building. It's relatively cool in this building. It's a little hotter up here where I am than maybe where you are. But it's pretty comfortable in the building this morning. We have a good seat to sit on. We have a paid parking lot. We have some advantages, right? Well, those things have to be paid for. There's money that goes to that. Last night we met in the building and had a game night, and those games when I lost my game, but other than that, it was a pretty good night. Enjoyed the fellowship that we had with one another. We enjoyed some food and some things as a part of that. Well, that's all a part of our being a part of a family and the edification and building up of the family. Well, think about 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 26. When we read this chapter, Paul's talking about spiritual gifts in this chapter, and he's talking about the fact that some of them are showing out rather than building up. They're drawing attention to themselves. They're concerned with them getting their say and doing what they want to do, and they're not as concerned about the church as they ought to be. And so Paul says, listen, it's about edification. That's what we're supposed to be concerned with. He says, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. Paul says our coming together ought to be for the purpose of edification. We ought to be concerned with building up each other, encouraging each other. Now, the New Testament church had what they called love feast. If you go to the book of Jude, in Jude verse 12, he's going to talk about some who were spots in their love feast, who were feasting among them but weren't really like them, were really seeking to do them harm. But we don't call them love feasts today. We call them fellowship meals. We call them, you know, the potlucks or whatever name we give to them. It's the same thing. It's the opportunity to get together and share a meal or enjoy that together. Well, that's involved in the work of the church and the building up. Our Bible classes are a part of edification, right? Building us up in the most holy faith. And there's money that goes into purchasing materials and things that are needed in order to be able to teach appropriately, certainly involved in that. Then we think about the area of the work of evangelism. And we think about the money that's required in the area of evangelism, and that goes on that memo line that we're doing for evangelism. Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 through 18, Paul's going to talk about them meeting his necessities once and again. How that those brethren had sent to Paul. Paul said, no other church other than the church at Philippi communicated with him. Even when he was at Thessalonica, they sent to him over there. They didn't say, well, he's at Thessalonica, let them help him. No, the Philippian church said, he needs some support, he needs some help, let's send something over there to help him. And so they met his needs again and again, and Paul was thankful for that. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he talks about the soldier deserves his pay, and the ox deserves to eat of what he's harvested, and the priest, he gets to eat a part of the sacrifice. And so Paul's making the point that, you know, God didn't say that because he cared about the ox. God said that because he cared about the workers in his own kingdom. He cares about those that labor and the support of those individuals, whether they be preachers or missionaries or whatever. We think about the work of the church in connection with our giving. And then we think about the signature line. The signature line. That's a pretty important line, isn't it? You can write out everything on the check and don't sign it. What does it mean? Take it to the bank. What are they going to say? This hasn't been signed. There's no signature on here. You got to go back and get a signature on here. Why? Because other than that signature, it's just a good intention, right? It's just somebody acknowledging something or saying something, but it really doesn't mean anything until that name's on there. You know, a lot of times we have good intentions when it comes to our giving for the Lord. We never sign it. We never really follow through with it. Judges chapter 5 talks about Reuben and when they were entering into the land to conquer the land. And Reuben had great resolves, great searchings of heart, but they didn't do anything beyond resolve that they were going to do something. There's a lot of people when it comes to giving, they make good resolutions, good resolves. They have good thinking about it. They just don't follow through with it. Just don't carry it out. We've got to carry it out. It isn't just about what we think. It's about what we do. And so the Bible emphasizes the need to do what we think, to carry that out, to follow through with that in our lives. A lot of people in the day of judgment that would like to be judged on what they resolved to do rather than what they really did. We're going to be judged on the deeds and not the resolutions that we had. Let's think about some other things on that check, and then the lesson will be yours. There's some numbers at the bottom of that check. What do those numbers represent? Well, one is a routing number, right? The other is an account number. The routing number identifies the bank, and then the account number identifies your account in that bank. Both numbers are important, but let's think about how they apply to our giving. First of all, let's think about a routing number. There are a lot of banks, right? You drive through Houston, you're going to find a lot of banks under a lot of different names, but that routing number tells them exactly which bank that we're talking about. Well, when we talk about our giving, there are a lot of religious institutions, there are a lot of churches in our world, but we know there's really just one. There's one body. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4. That one body is the church, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. That one body is the bride of Christ. Paul said, I speak a mystery concerning Christ and the church, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 32. So there's just one, and that account is our account in that church. Our place in that church. And so the point that I'm making here is that if there's only one church, we got to be a part of that one church. And we've got to make sure that we don't just know about that one church, but that we're actually a part of that one church, that we're a member of that one church, that we have an account in that, if you will. Now, the reason I'm pointing that out is because sometimes we don't understand this basic fact about giving. The basic fact about giving is a requirement of those who are children of God. It's a requirement of those who are members of the body of Christ. Paul says, now concerning the collection of the saints, as I've given order to the churches of Galatia. This order was given to the churches. This order was given to those who were Christians. This order wasn't given to non-Christians. We're not having bake sales. We're not having yard sales. We're not trying to raise money from those who aren't members of the Lord's church. No, the Lord's church functions by the free will offerings of its members. You see, we are a part of the Lord's church, and as a part of the Lord's church, we have a responsibility to care for the Lord's church. You go back to the book of Nehemiah, that's what Nehemiah is so upset with. Nehemiah says, listen, you've cleaned out the treasury of God, you've allowed the enemy of God to be in the house of God, and you're taking care of him, and the priests have had to go home because they're not being taken care of. He says, it's your responsibility to take care of the house of God. It's our responsibility to take care of the house of God. Why? Because we're a part of the family of God. And as a part of the family, we have a responsibility to that family. As a part of the family, we have a responsibility to the head of that family, to God, to give to him and to provide for that. And so this morning, as we've talked about our giving, we can just start with this point. Are you a child of God or not a child of God? Because if you're not a child of God, then the first thing that you need to do when it comes to the matter of giving is to be born into the family of God. To understand that there's just one church and you're going to be a member of that one church. And as a member of that one church, you're going to have responsibilities that are placed upon you. Privileges, yes, but also responsibilities. You're going to have to be a steward, not only of the physical things that God gives you, but of the spiritual things. Good stewards of the grace of God, 1 Peter 4 and verse 10. This morning, the first thing is to make sure that we're a child of God, that we've been born into his family. And if you haven't done that this morning, that's the starting point. Give your life to God. Once you give your life to God, then everything else will come along with it. Now, everything else is going to come as a part of that. You give your life to God, and whatever you make in life, whatever you do in life, whatever you have in life, you understand that's all God's. It all belongs to him. I'm just a steward of it, and I'm going to have to give an account of my stewardship. So this morning, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you willing to turn from your sins in repentance to make the confession that he is the Son of God, stating that you believe that, and then being immersed in water for the remission of your sins? That's the first thing to do. And then after that, we'll talk about other aspects of giving once you've given your life to the Lord. If you're a child of God and you've not been faithful to God, maybe in different areas of life or maybe even in this area of life, you realize, you know, will a man rob God? And you look at your life and you say, you know what, I've been robbing God. I've been robbing God by not giving to God as I should have with my money. I've been robbing God by not giving God as I should have of my time. I've been robbing God because I have these abilities that I've not been using to his glory and honor. I need to be better about my life and giving God what honors him and what he deserves. So this morning we invite you to come if you need to as we stand and as we sing.